Genesis chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, verse number 1, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Come thou and all thy house. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do thank you for your wonderful word. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that teaches us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your patience with us, and we thank you so much for this great message of hope in this book that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we started a little series here a few weeks back on the significance of Noah's Ark, and it does have a great place of significance. It was built by Noah according to the divine direction, and it is one of the clearest and most comprehensive types of Christ in all of the Scripture. It's a type of our salvation. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. It's a personal invitation here to Noah and to anyone that would read it and believe it. And so last time we got together, we talked about the fact that it's a sheltering provision that God has given here. Now, to put you in remembrance of the business of arks, there are three that are mentioned in the Scriptures. Can somebody tell me what they are? One of them's right here, of course.
There's an ark in heaven, too.
Yes.
Is that
a separate one? No, I just counted it as the same because it was made according to the pattern of the one that's in the heavens. How about Moses? Yeah, that's an interesting thing. I didn't hear what you said, sorry.
The basket.
Oh, yes, that's it. So each of those was a sheltering provision. There are many things that can hurt us in this world, but those three arcs show that God shelters us and he protects us. Because the first ark here, Noah's ark, did what? It sheltered Noah from the wrath of God. It was pitched without and within with pitch. And what about Moses? What was Moses sheltered from?
Death.
Pardon?
Death.
Okay. Who wanted him put to death? And who was behind Pharaoh?
Satan.
Yes. So Moses' ark was a sheltering against the wrath of assaults of the devil. And then, of course, there's the Ark of the Covenant. And what does that show us?
We could spend years studying what that shows us.
Yeah. What might be a good Reader's Digest version of the Ark of the Covenant?
The sacrifice that's offered at that altar were protected from death.
And the judgments of God. The propitiation was made on the mercy seat. Yes. And so, that's where we left off last time. But this morning, we want to press on to the fact that it's an inviting provision. And that's why we read Genesis 7 and verse number 1 again, because here we have God himself inviting Noah and his house into this place of refuge. Well, there's more to it than that. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. It's going to be kind of interesting. We find way back in the book of Genesis that God has an invitation for Noah. He personally invites Noah to come into this ark which he has built as a place of refuge. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 13, as the scripture now is closing, we find these words. Verse number 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So here we find in the closing words of the scripture this message of the Lord Jesus once again offering forth an invitation to salvation. Noah and his family were saved from the wrath of God as they went into the ark and were sheltered within that ark. And now we have he of whom the Ark of the Covenant represents giving this last invitation to mankind. It's interesting that these are included in the closing words of the scripture. Let's take a little bit closer look at it. Verse number 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That looks like a pretty short verse, but there is so much in this verse. What's the significance of Alpha and Omega? Did somebody say Greek? Yes, that's right. It's like we would say A to Z. It encompasses everything. Jesus here is saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Not only that, but the beginning and the end. So much for those that would say that the universe came into existence pretty much by itself and that it is static and it has no end point. Now, modern science has taught us better than that, but that was the position of the philosophers for thousands of years. Well, that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He is the beginning and the end. The universe has a starting or inception point, and it has a terminus or an ending. And that's important because he's the one that spoke it into existence. We learn in the book of Genesis that when God spoke light be, which started the whole sequence of creation, it's the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, that actually does the speaking and performs the creative act. So he is indeed the beginning. And he's also the end. Now, the end here is not the end of creation, but it's the end of the present order of things. This world, or this eon, or this age, as the scripture uses the word world in a number of places, has a terminus. It is going to come to an end. And the scripture says that when this order of creation comes to an end, there's going to be a new order of creation that's entirely unlike this one. Although there will be a heavens and there will be an earth, there will also be the New Jerusalem, but we're guaranteed that we will never have a repeat of Adam in the Garden of Eden. The former things are passed away. And so he is the beginning and the end, and he's also the first and the last. When he says the first and the last, he's the first in the creation, and he's the last in the creation, because it was he that spoke this present universe into existence, and it will be he who speaks the words that creates the new heavens and the new earth. So he is also the beginning and the end. So all things are wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all of Paul's epistles make a very great deal of this very thing. He's the first and the last. And then in verse number 14, he goes on to say, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, some would read this as being those commandments written on tables of stone received on Mount Sinai by the children of Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. The scripture says in other places, blessed are they that do the commandments of the Lord Jesus. And so the question comes up is, what is his commandment? What are his commandments? This is a pivotal verse. This is really important. This determines whether or not you get into heaven. Exactly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The commandments of God is what? Surely they'll reverence my son. Well, they didn't in that parable. But for those that do reverence the only begotten Son of God, that's the keeping of his commandment. And I think it probably is a good time to point out that what we're studying in Sunday school class is a pivot point in all of human history where God is going to change the way he deals with the human race. It's the beginning of what some theologians would call a new dispensation or the New Testament. And so rather than God dealing with man as he had in times past, where he deals with men in the flesh, that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Men in the flesh were expected to keep the Ten Commandments. Of course, they couldn't, and they didn't. But God's dealing with man was on that basis. But in the New Testament, everything changes. God's dealing with man now is spiritual. It's not fleshly. And that's the crux of all of Paul's epistles. God presently deals with men spiritually. And so the commandments that we find in the Old Testament was God dealing with men in the flesh. Keep these set of rules. Keep these commandments. But in the New Testament, it's different. There's only one commandment, the prime directive, if you will. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Spiritually, he deals with man now in the Spirit. And so, what does that lead us to? Well, in verse number 14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now, the Lord Jesus had something to say about the gates of that city, concerning its dimensions. He spoke about going in through some gates. Well, the hint is here is we're coupling this together with verse number 14 here. That's it. There's a narrow gate and a broad gate. A narrow gate and a broad gate. And that comes up, are you terribly surprised, in the closing words of the canon of Scripture? These are the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the human race. Blessed are they that do his commandments, the prime, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Well, let's go back to this tree of life once again and having a right to the tree of life. What does that hearken back to? Because we're talking about A to Z here, the Alpha and the Omega. Pardon? Yes, there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Nobody's curious as to why Adam and Eve didn't run to that one first. Maybe we'll talk about that someday. But for now, suffice it to say that they didn't. And when Adam was cast out of the garden, what was the result of that? God says that he cast him out of the garden for a specific reason. Yes, so they would no longer have access to the tree of life, because if they did, what might have happened? Yes. Yes. This would not be a good position for the human race to be in. So we have the tree of life in verse number 14, but this time, access is opened back up to the tree of life. And not only that, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Yes, it's a narrow gate, and few there be that go in thereat. But what a blessing to those that do. And what an invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ here is giving the whole human race an invitation. If you'll simply believe me, God says, if you'll simply accept my Son, you can enter in through the gates of that city, the New Jerusalem. What's the alternative? Yes, that's right, and they follow me. Verse number 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Well, he's got an alternative here. There's two different gates you can enter into. He's not offering this gate, but he's presenting it as an alternative. He invites mankind to go in through the gates of that city. But without that city, are sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Where do you suppose this without is that he speaks of here? Can you be more specific? Is there some place that this refers to? He doesn't name it, but earlier in the book of Revelation, he does. So the devil is cast in where the beast and the false prophet are. What? The lake of fire. Yes, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. So he doesn't tell you to go in this gate. As a matter of fact, he warns you not to go into this gate. Verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Okay, where might we find a message from those angels? The word angels means messengers. Is there some particular
one right now testifying?
A very weak one. But there's some really powerful ones. Yes, some of the prophets were powerful. But look at specifically what he's saying here in verse number 16, because this message is for all mankind. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Well, we know what these things are because we just got done reading them. But what's this business of these angels being sent into the churches? If you wanted to know what the message of those angels was or what their testimony was, where would you find it? He's bringing up the fact that it's there, it happened, but where would you look in the scripture to find, well, what did those angels say to the churches? How many churches are there? Again, please. Sure, absolutely. The seven letters to the seven churches. Their message. The things that God found good in his sight and the things that he found fault with. Absolutely. What's Jesus saying here? I've already told you these things. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Well, here we find that great question that the Jews couldn't answer.
How does he say Lord? Does David call him Lord, in other words?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely. Then how is he his son? They couldn't answer that question, but here's the answer. And it must be very important because it's the final words of the Lord Jesus to the world. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I believe that something like that was contained in those messages to the seven churches. That was one of the promises to the overcomers. I'll give you the morning star. Verse number 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Wow, think about this. The Spirit and the bride. I don't think the Spirit, since you see it's capitalized here, you know that this is the Holy Spirit of God, but who's his bride? Pardon?
Should he capitalize as well?
He's the bridegroom. Think about this for a moment. Doesn't this tell us what we're supposed to be doing in this present age? And we underscore that each of us is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing that he's entrusted such an important message to little old us. He didn't send an angel. He sent us. As a matter of fact, when it came time to save us, he didn't send an angel. The book of Hebrews says no, he took upon himself the form of a man. This is personal. The greatest message in all the creation is you can be saved. You can have a place in heaven. You can have the right to enter in through the gates of that city. That's a wonderful thing. But here it is, this welcoming message once again. Come thou and thy family into the ark. Genesis, Revelation. And the Spirit and the bride say, verse 17, come. And let him that heareth say, come. This message is so important that even somebody that hears it but doesn't accept it for themselves, they're authorized to tell it to a third party. That's how important this message is. That's why I never dash cold water on Spock going in search of the Bible. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Pardon? I just didn't want to miss anything.
I said that Spock may stumble on the truth.
Yes. He wouldn't even have to search very hard, would he? This is the message of the whole Bible. God says to the human race, come unto me, all ye that are weary, and I'll give you rest. Oh, wait. That's in the last words here. And let him that is athirst come. What do you suppose the Lord means by this business of a thirst? Thirsting for what? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. That's one of the things that Satan's governance of the cosmos causes all men to do. They all thirst for something. They just find the fulfillment in all the wrong places. No. Yes, that's right. It doesn't satisfy. No, there is no peace. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Why, that's a theme of the entire system of the Pauline epistles. Whosoever will may come. Not whosoever won't. But whosoever will. There is no impediment put up by God that says you have to meet this standard of qualification before you can come. That's what religion does. It always puts up barriers. You have to keep these rules. You got to do this. You got to do that. You have to believe this doctrine. You have to believe that doctrine. God doesn't put up any of those roadblocks. He just says, if you want to come to me, you can. You don't need the intercession of any third party. You don't need any religion, irregardless of the place you might come from in life. If you want to come, you can come. Human responsibility. This is a wonderful closing message. This is an inviting provision, and it starts with Noah's Ark, and it finishes in the ending words of God himself to the human race. Whosoever will may come. No one will ever be able to stand at the great white throne and say, well, I couldn't come because of this or that. I couldn't come because I'm hopelessly addicted to drugs. I couldn't come because I was dumb enough to put my faith in some religious denomination. I couldn't come for all the myriad reasons that will be brought forth at the great white throne, but they'll all be revealed for what they really are. Because that's where the whosoever won'ts are all gathered together. Whosoever will may come. Let's pray.